Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by that same Spirit to be wise in what is right, never to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Empty Tomb. Circumstances made it impossible for the mourners after Calvary to do anything for a whole day. For the next day was the Sabbath, and they could do nothing but hide at home, lost in their speechless agony. They could only look up and around at the utter blank that seemed to surround them. The men pondered on this breakdown of all their dreams, the women thinking nothing of this, but only aching unto death with the agony of loss. Their hearts had been taken out of them, and life for them meant nothing anymore. Mary Magdalene acts. But no sooner had the evening bell declared the end of the Sabbath than one, at least, among them began to move. The wild, generous, spontaneous, overflowing Mary Magdalene could no longer remain idle. She must do something, and reason should not be her guide. Her thoughts ran back to those two happiest moments in her life, when she had poured her richest ointments over his feet, and he had freed her from sin in return, and again when she had repeated the same in her brother's house, and he had praised her for it. She had seen those same feet pierced through and bleeding, and sadly in need of soothing oil. Cost what it might, they should have it. Though it was long too late, they should have it. The joy he had given her in life, she would pour out upon him in death. It was easy to find two companions. The women who had followed him in Galilee, ministering to him, had long been used to following the lead of Magdalene, born to rule. Her presence was strength, her example and inspiration. She spoke, and the rest unquestioningly obeyed. Close to her were Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the wife of Cleophas, herself a relative of Jesus, and Salome, the mother of James and John. More than others, these had clung to Jesus. They had given him their souls. They had ministered to him from their resources. Now that he was dead, it seemed to them that they had no further use for their lives. Mary Magdalene beckoned to them, and they followed, hardly caring where she led. They went out into the street as the sun was setting, towards the market, to the place where ointments and spices were sold, and there they bought of the very best, for Magdalene was not one to take half measures. It was too late to go to the tomb that night. They would wait till morning, and meanwhile would spend the hours in preparing the spices and the linen bands in which that beloved body should again be wrapped. As for the difficulties, they thought nothing. Somehow they would attain their end, let the difficulties and guards hinder them as they might. Long before sunrise, next morning, they were ready. The city was asleep as they crept out into the darkness. Though the moon was full, there had been thunder and rain lately, and the sky was still overclouded. They passed quickly up the narrow streets that led through the poorer quarter towards the northwest corner, their bundles of ointment and spices and linen carefully carried in their hands, intent on nothing but the garden behind the hill of Calvary. As darkness turned to gray, black figures lying in the streets assumed human shapes. The dogs were up and about, looking for their morning meal among the offal by the shop fronts. To their right, the outline of the temple presently stood out, black against a yellow background. The sun was rising. By the time they had reached the city gate, it was broad daylight. Hitherto, they had said little to each other on the way. There is something about early dawn in the east which induces silence. But now the sun was up, and the birds were singing, and men were moving to and fro, and the women caught the activity of their surroundings and began to talk to one another. Then it was that they realized the difficulties of their adventure. They had seen the body laid in the tomb on Friday. The huge stone had been rolled into its socket before the entrance. A seal had been set upon it. Guards had been set to keep away intruders. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, began to wonder how these difficulties would be overcome. But most they worried about the stone. The issue of the guards they ignored as they asked one another who would roll back the stone from the door of the tomb. Scarcely had the words been uttered than a strange thing happened. The earth seemed to shake beneath them. They were, by this time, very near the spot. They had only to round the corner of the hill, and the place of the tomb was in sight. In a minute more, they were there, and what a strange spectacle met their gaze. The hollow in the side of the rock gaped open before them, as it had gaped before them on the Friday evening when they had followed the body to the tomb and had made special note of the place where it had been laid. The huge round stone had been rolled out of its socket, rolled out, and then thrown down. There it lay on its flat side, not standing in its place upon its edge, overthrown, as no single man could overthrow it. In front, between them and the tomb, lay the guards here and there, some on their backs, some with their faces to the ground, silent, motionless, their arms lying helplessly by their sides. At first, they appeared dead. But strangest of all was the figure on the stone. Later, the excited women tried to describe it to the no less excited disciples, but their language was incoherent and mysterious. It was a living figure. It had about it a strength and a command which showed that it had broken open the tomb. The guards had seen it and had been paralyzed with fear. The figure itself seemed to sit quietly on the stone, as one that commanded the whole scene. Like lightning it shone, it dazzled the eyes with the whiteness of the whitest snow. They could find no better words with which to describe it. Clearly it was no human thing, no thing of earth. It was an angel from heaven. They clung to each other, paralyzed and speechless in its presence. For some moments they stood, the whole garden solemnly silent about them. Then, from the figure a voice came, at once commanding and assuring, condemning and confirming, reminding them at once of the promise of the Master that one day his angels would come and would separate the just from the unjust, and the just would be taken to himself and the unjust lost. The angel looked at them over the prostrate bodies of the guard and called to them, "Do not be afraid, though you have reason to fear, for I know, I need not be told, that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Though his death has paralyzed your faith, it has not destroyed your love. He is not here." To the men the words were strange. What could they mean? "For he has risen as he said." The light began to dawn on them, yet they dared not think their conclusion was the truth. "Come, see the place where he lay." The angel's words seemed to break the spell that had bound them. The anxiety to discover whether indeed the tomb was empty dispelled every other fear. They passed the guards without giving them a thought. Even the sight of the lightning-like angel could no longer hold them. They crushed together into the rock-hewn chambers, peering round through the darkness, into the ledge on the right where their own eyes had earlier seen Jesus' dead body laid. Struck dumb. The angel was right. The body was no longer there. Other things were there, the cloths in which the corpse had been wrapped, but they did not notice them. He was gone. Instead, seated on the ledge to the right, as if he guarded the place, was a young man clad in a white robe, like the angel outside, peaceful yet commanding, like him inspiring no fear, though armored in security. Again they were struck dumb, fixed to the earth at the sight, not knowing what to think. With a sense of further agony at this loss of the very body of their beloved, yet feeling in their hearts that this portended victory and was a matter of joy. While they stood there pondering, not knowing what next to do, suddenly they were conscious that others besides themselves were standing in the rock chamber with them. There were two men, yet they knew they were not men, in apparel that shone as if it were made itself of light. Beings clearly not of this earth, nor who had come in by the door by which they had entered, but had just stood by them. Until now, these women had not been in the strict sense afraid. All had been so wonderful, the scenes had changed so swiftly, they had been so intent upon the subject of their search, that there had been no room for fear. Now, however, as they stood within the hollow tomb, with the body gone whose presence would have been some kind of support, surrounded by these figures so much more than human, their courage broke down. No longer astonished, they began to be afraid. They dared no longer look up or around them. They cast their eyes to the ground, to which they seemed fixed, at a loss what next to do. What happened next they could hardly say. Which of the angels spoke to them they were too confused to distinguish. Only they knew that a voice seemed to take up the words of the angel who had spoken to them outside and to carry on the message of good tidings. It said, and there was quiet reassurance in the tone, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." The truth grew more upon them. Before they had not dared to believe, they had feared to draw the obvious conclusion. They had told themselves that the angel's words contained some hidden meaning which they could not expect to understand. But now the statement was repeated and the empty tomb was shown to them as proof. Clearly no one had removed the body. Clearly the guards outside had been overwhelmed by a power above them. Clearly these messengers who stood around them were more than men, akin to those of whom they had heard, who had brought tidings of great joy which should be to all the people when Jesus was born. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you." Yes, they remembered, it was true. More than once he had said it. Often they had talked together, wondering what his words might mean. Now it was clear. He had meant that he had said no more and no less. He would suffer, he would die, he would rise from the dead. He would prove beyond a doubt that he was what they had long accepted, yet the significance of it they had never dreamed, that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, Lord of men and angels, Lord of life and death. The angels seemed to wait until the truth had dawned upon them, but as soon as they had grasped it, they were to have no rest. Like Mary after the Annunciation, like Margaret Mary after her revelations, like many another who has been given some special vision of a truth of God, they were bidden to go forth and without delay to make their discovery known. They were to give the message of the disciples to Peter in particular. He, the chosen head of all the faithful, was to receive this greatest of all truths from the lips of frightened women. The vision was over and they were alone. The tomb no longer attracted them. They were eager only to communicate to others their wonderful discovery. Outside, all was silent. Even the guards had come to their senses and fled. Those few women stood at the door of that empty tomb, the darkness behind them, the sunrise before. It was the dawning of the first day. Today's reading comes from the risen Jesus, how Jesus led the disciples from denial to belief.